Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, thank you so much for tuning into our program today. I'm joined by our fearless leader, our regular host and president of the American Pastors Network, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, and I'm Pastor Isaac Crockett, senior pastor over at Hamburg Bible Church in Hamburg, Pennsylvania. And in just a little bit, we will also be joined by a friend of ours, a special guest, Dr. Ted Miller, who's an author and a professor. And so as we start today, though, Sam, I want to turn to so much that's going on in the world right now in the realm of Christians being persecuted. I was just reading of some situations, even here in the United States, where people are being targeted because of being Christians. But then especially we partner with the SaveThePersecutedChristians.org, a very good website if you want to find more resources, SaveThePersecutedChristians.org. And could you maybe talk to us a little bit about some of the persecution and oppression that's going on towards our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, even right now?
Well, Isaac, I'm glad you brought up the topic because we try to make this known as much as possible. The American media is not covering the extent of persecution, and particularly persecution against Christians, as nearly as much as they ought. You know, in reality, according to those who are tracking persecution across the world, the incidences of Christian persecution are higher now than perhaps ever in history. And SaveThePersecutedChristians.org site will give access to that, and you can actually go there and see indications of where it's happening. But by and large, the worst persecutors of Christians around the world, beginning with North Korea, which is number one, which is interesting, then it goes like Pakistan, Afghanistan, and so forth. Almost all of them are Sharia-run Islamic nations, although you're beginning to see it pick up significantly in places like India. India, we know from our folks on the ground that in the northern part of India, as an example, there are between 15 to 20 indigenous, I mean Indian by birth, pastors that are being martyred monthly. That's not in the news, really. So it's a major, major issue, and we need to be aware as God's people that this is taking place. We need to be praying for those who are in those situations, and we need to be encouraging our legislators and congressional people to use the ability of government to help try and help that. And frankly, I'll just mention one thing. There is a new ambassador that has been appointed by the president and confirmed by the Senate. His name is Sam Brownback. He's former governor of Kansas. He's now the ambassador at large for international religious freedom. And he is helping to focus and work now within the State Department to bring some of these things to light and to bring the power of the U.S. government, generally through use of grants and that kind of thing, which have been going into these entities that oftentimes that are turning around and using U.S. tax dollars and persecuting Christians. So there's a lot of things happening that people need to be aware of. It's a big issue, and we must talk about it.
Yes, a big issue. We do talk about it often here on Stand in the Gap, but something that needs to be constantly on the forefront, I think, of our prayers and in our churches, in our Christian circles. And, you know, Sam, also for our listeners, they can go to standinthegapradio.com and find out a lot of this. You've written articles that have been published in different national magazines and newspapers, and a lot of that information can be found there. But as we look at the Christians who are being oppressed, who are being persecuted, and other groups of people who are being oppressed illegitimately by governments or by groups of people and the governments aren't helping, what kinds of things are happening that are going wrong that allow for this? And in particular, what are the civil authorities in those regions doing wrong or not doing right? You often remind us that government has a biblical role in punishing evildoers and rewarding the righteous. Could you maybe talk to us about why these things are happening from that biblical perspective?
Yes, I can. The answer is that the obligations of civil authority, frankly, all authority, Romans 13 talks about all authority is ordained by God. And I'm going to go to say it's a civil authority, which we're told in Romans 13 carries the sword. They have the ability to put people into jail and to prosecute people. But all authorities, a teacher in a classroom, fathers and mothers in the home, any authority have really the same responsibility in this regard. And that is to understand what God is saying is good and praising that and those who do that. We encourage our children to do well, or we should. Governments should encourage their citizens to do well biblically and reward them for that. And they should prosecute and use authority to punish and to discourage those who would do evil, violating the rights and the lives of others and their personal property. When we walk away from the knowledge of God's word, that's when authorities of all types and civil government authority will turn on their people and actually take that which God says to be good and translate it into that which is bad. And I can't go any further here than to say this, that the last administration, frankly, used the power of the U.S. government to influence governments around the world, linking U.S. dollars and foreign aid to nations in Africa, nations in Europe, to change their constitutions, as an example, to put abortion into their laws, to encourage the recognition of the gay lifestyle and LGBTQ and all the other letters that go along with it into their law. And they actually threatened them that they would hold money unless they did and change their law. That is the exact opposite of what God expects. God judges that. Right now, we're seeing a reprieve as this administration is recognizing and turning those kinds of things around. So ultimately, Isaac, it's whether or not we know God's word and are willing to do it that makes the difference.
And when we look at God's word and we look at, turning the other cheek or going the extra mile when we're persecuted, we can draw a lot out of how we should respond as the persecuted. But what about when we, as especially the American church, are watching maybe persecution in other countries, what kind of response can we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being oppressed? And, I know there's not always a lot we can do necessarily on the ground, but are there things that we can do where we are at?
Well, I think we can. Ultimately, we must pray for those who are persecuted. If we don't know about it, it's tough to pray about it. So we have to be informed. And we have to understand that in our media, in our culture today, Isaac, our culture, our media is not looking out for the interest or the welfare of those who are doing well biblically. We've turned as a culture. And that's why you said at the beginning, and you were right by doing so, is that to be a Christian anymore is almost to be the odd man out. It's not popular anymore. It's becoming unpopular. So we have to know about it. We have to prepare for it. And I can't get into all of the aspects, but we have to understand that reality of persecution, it does exist. We have to understand that there's a reason for persecution biblically. We have to understand that for those who endure persecution, there are very specific biblical rewards, and we have to embrace the biblical response. And the Bible tells us all about that. And I think we may need to deal in another program on the more of the specifics of this issue, Isaac. It is that critical.
Well, on our program today, we're going to be looking at a movement known as liberation theology that seeks to help the oppressed, but it takes it to a point that is not biblical. So it's a so-called theology, but unbiblical. We're going to look at more of that when we come back. We'll be talking with our special guest, Dr. Ted Miller, who's authored a book on this subject, and we'll look at defining a biblical perspective on the subject of helping the oppressed.
Why do nations reject God and embrace evil? Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and a sobering Stand in the Gap Minute. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1 that once people know the truth of God and experience His blessings, then through science and technology discover the witness of God as Creator, but then reject the Creator and refuse to give God the glory, God says that He'll remove His mercy from these people and permit them to experience unlimited sin. From general sexual sin to deviant sexual attractions to unrestrained evil minds, those who reject God will not only be allowed to pursue all the sin they want, but to also experience the long list of consequences of their sin they don't want. Personally, I prefer to embrace the truth and pursue obedience to God. Now, how about you? Could I invite you to stand with us in prayer and help lead the way by turning back to God, not following the culture away from Him? Join with us and add your name to our email prayer list at standinthegapradio.com. Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' Editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Listeners all across America are thanking God for Stand in the Gap today. Listen to what Carol, a faithful partner from Southeast Pennsylvania, says about Stand in the Gap today.
Hello, my name is Carol, a regular and faithful listener of Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. The program hosts talk to interesting and fascinating guests who will discuss some of the most important issues of our day and time from a constitutional and biblical worldview. I hope you will join me for Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. You'll be so glad you did. And remember, the American Pastors Network covets your prayers and financial support.
Thanks, Carol. Your prayer and financial support of this program has helped us to become the main source of trustworthy news analysis for so many people. If you're listening to me right now and you've never contacted us like Carol did, would you do so now? Partner with us in prayer and finances by going to standinthegapradio.com. And if you're benefiting from this program, tell a friend.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
A signer of the Constitution who was licensed to preach? That was Hugh Williamson, delegate from North Carolina, who died this day, May 22, 1819. At age 24, he studied theology in Connecticut and was admitted in the Presbytery of Philadelphia. He preached 2 years, visiting and praying for the sick, but it became apparent that a chronic chest weakness would not permit him to continue public speaking. He attended medical school and eventually became Surgeon General, distinguishing himself in the Revolutionary War. Dr. Hugh Williamson also helped his friend Dr. Benjamin Franklin conduct many electrical experiments.
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, welcome back to our program today. And I would like to welcome onto our program my friend and our special guest, Dr. Ted Miller, to this program. Ted, thanks so much for making time in your busy schedule to sit down and talk with us about this topic of liberation theology.
You're very welcome. Thanks for having me on.
Well, Dr. Miller is a professor at Bob Jones University, which is a Christian university that still holds to a strong biblical worldview. He teaches classes on philosophy, Christian literature, classes on Bible and doctrine, themes of Western thought, Christian literature, things like that. He also wrote a book some time ago, I guess it's been over a decade ago, a book on some of the nuances of liberation theology, which also gives some overviews of it as well. The title of it was Into His Rest, Refuting Liberation Theology's Use of the Exodus with Hebrews chapter 3 through 4. Now, Ted, you're also a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, choir director, a song leader at your local church at Trinity Baptist in Gaffney, South Carolina. So we're glad to have you on to this program with the Pastors Network. And we have many pastors and a lot of folks involved in local churches listening. And on this program, Sam and I always like to start with a definition of the issue at hand because it's the foundational understanding we need to know what's at stake. So as we look at helping the oppressed and we look at the ideas that come to us from liberation theology in particular today, could you try to give us maybe a brief definition of what liberation theology is or what it stands for?
Sure. Well, liberation theology is actually a host of movements. They're hardly monolithic, but they do share one thing, and that is the idea that God is identifying primarily, sometimes exclusively, with those people who are poor, disadvantaged, or oppressed. By extension, God's people should be known by identifying with the poor, disadvantaged, and the oppressed, and that God's primary work is to save people from the kinds of conditions that cause poverty and oppression and people being born into and trapped into situations, often economic, but not solely economic, where they simply cannot get out of a difficult political or social economic situation.
Ted, picking up on that, the whole concept, and again, the way Isaac laid this out, and you're focusing on it here, liberation theology tends to focus on areas that are more poverty-stricken. I'm going to ask you to clarify that. Areas that are more poor, because it seems that it has had a tremendous rise to the south of us. But if I go and you and I look, and you just go to Google or whatever you want to ask and just say, give me a definition of liberation theology, the one that comes up says it's a synthesis of Christian theology and Marxist socioeconomic analysis that emphasizes social concern for the poor and the political liberation for oppressed people. So it tends to tie together what you're saying, which indicates that liberation theology is a bit of theology, but it's also a bit of political doctrine. Would you, in this case, Marxist elements, would you kind of tie those things together, agree with that, disagree with that, and tie that together, if you could?
Well, we would definitely agree with that definition. Historically, liberation theology emerged in the emerging Third World after World War II that was neither aligned specifically with overall Western democratic capitalist societies nor with Soviet communist societies. And as a Third World, they were sort of outside of either of those two camps and trying to find their own way. Of course, poverty has been the normal condition of human beings for most of history. But you had some unique situations where you had incredible concentrations of wealth in places like Latin America, often controlled by the state and often by the institutional Catholic Church. You combine that with the attempts of both the First and Second Worlds to spread political doctrine, communism versus capitalism in competition with one another, down into Latin America. And the Marxist interpretation of history, where economic forces are the primary way that we interpret history, those latched on in some very, very strong ways in that area. A lot of people found them very, very attractive. They believed that they were poor because of the wealth of others. And in some cases, I wouldn't say that they were entirely inaccurate. The power of anything like this is that it does contain a good bit of truth, even though sometimes the solution is not necessarily a good one. Often the analysis of the problem is not entirely wrong either.
Ted, when I first came across liberation theology was after spending some time abroad in Central America, particularly Guatemala and El Salvador, and I was working among the people, learning from them. And some of the things I first heard about it, and when I began to read some of the authors, some of my first impressions were kind of favorable towards it. I thought, well, this does sound good, you know, helping those who are, you know, not helped and kind of under the radar. And I could see where some of these political turmoils had led to a lot of problems. I'm kind of wondering, one thing, does it seem like people my age, millennials and Generation Z, are we more prone to like the ideology of it because it kind of comes more with what we've been taught and brought up in our schools? And then also, I'm kind of building upon that, are there parts of it? I mean, the word theology sounds good. Are there parts of it that we look at that at least initially look positive and then are, you know, obviously help us understand what parts of it take it to an unbiblical perspective as well?
Right. Well, anything that's popular, we want to understand, you know, it can't be entirely wrong. We want to understand where the popularity is coming from. And a good deal of the attraction, I think, of a current generation, and not just the current generation, is that we really, a lot of people do care more now about the fairness of outcomes rather than just pursuing the opportunities afforded by any form of a capitalistic economic engine. And a lot of us who, you know, if you grew up in your own family, often you're really keenly in tune with the problems of your own family, and you can sort of look with rose-colored glasses everywhere else. And I think there's been a bit of that within our current generation. We see some of the abuses of capitalism, and we sort of look with rose-colored glasses at Marxist or socialist solutions, which claim to be more equitable and fair, with the distribution of resources. And I think that there's a very, very strong attraction that way if you want to be fair and equitable in a society. Marxism definitely claims to be looking out for the individual at that level. And so I think there's a very, very strong appeal that way. Whether it can actually produce solutions is another matter. But then you combine that with elements of Scripture that talk about God's care for the poor and the oppressed, that he will be a father to the fatherless and care for widows, those who have no human defenders. You combine those, you have a very powerful sense of a righteous indignation against a society that you would like to change for the better.
Ted, I think that's good information. If you go back and you look at the history of it, when did this kind of first emerge? When did liberation theology first kind of come into being from your study? And who primarily was the initiator? Now, I mean, I've done a lot of work on thinking and looking at this, and I know the Marxist thought was very, very strong as an originator. But at the same time, there was a theology initiator as well. Kind of put together how it got started. We know who it's touching and kind of what it's building on, but what was the initiator or the initiative that really got this thing going in the first place? Can you say that?
Yeah, well, one of the major figures, Gustavo Gutierrez, a Peruvian priest, as I recall, he wrote a work entitled The Theology of Liberation. And he was trying to find a way to wed Christian social responsibility with the conditions of extreme poverty, and basically viewed, he decided that the major reason that Latin American countries and South American countries were poor were because of the capitalistic trades of the first world. And some of the abuses definitely made people want to overthrow their governments, sometimes with communists. Revolutionary language and symbols. So a lot of it started within the Catholic Church in Latin America. In North America, it emerged a little bit with Black liberation, not just a little bit, with Black liberation theology and the civil rights movement, where various political and religious leaders saw a religious reason to say, hey, we've got a society where some people are just structurally disadvantaged, and we think that we should change society, the allocation of resources in some ways. Not all of these were Marxist or socialist, but a lot of them tended that way as time went on, since that's where their origin was.
So would it be correct in saying that there were, in many cases, there were real needs for reform, for government to do justice, but the liberation theology takes it maybe even further than just finding justice, but would it be that they almost swing the pendulum the other way?
Well, it is both a swing of the pendulum. It's also conflating some ideas that I think that Christians ought to care about, but we need different language to talk about these two different things. As far as we can tell, even if we could clean up society and make it as perfect economically and politically as possible, we might not have actually saved anyone's souls or brought anyone to Christ. The Great Commission and the salvation from personal sin is, I think, the primary responsibility of the church. Now, to say that something is a primary responsibility doesn't wipe out all other responsibilities, but what happens within liberation theology is that there tends to be a downplaying of the personal aspects of sin and of the need to repent before God, and it turns into simply calling it a political problem, where salvation is rescuing you from political forces that you can't control.
Well, that sounds very familiar. We hear so much about needing to act out against social injustice and all these social issues. And you're right, it's so easy to lose fact of sin and repentance of the redemption we have through Jesus Christ. So there's so much more. We're just barely getting started on this topic. We need to take a quick time out. When we come back, we will talk about other areas of our country where this theology has taken root. And we'll look at biblical solutions right here on Stand in the Gap Today.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of Providence which established the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Welcome back to our program, Stand in the Gap Today. Thank you for joining the Honorable Sam Rohr. He is the president of the American Pastors Network, and there's me too. I'm Pastor Isaac Crockett, as we talk with a special guest today, Dr. Ted Miller. professor and author, as we look at the effect of liberation theology in our culture and even in our churches. But first of all, I want to thank you for joining us and remind you that if you would like to listen to this or other programs that you've heard in the past, or you want to catch up on some programs you missed, any additional information you're looking for, all of these things are available on standinthegapradio.com. That's our website, standinthegapradio.com, a part of the American Pastors Network Ministries. And you can also get our mobile phone app on iPhone or Android, and it has the archive of our programs as well as many other special features. But you could also follow us on social media. We would love to have feedback from you via Facebook or Twitter, and you can even go to our YouTube channel as well. On our YouTube channel, you can see some interesting videos, many of them interviews that Sam has done, as well as some of the latest episodes of a new ministry, Stand in the Gap TV, that we have going on. All of that is available on our YouTube channel. And I would also like to ask for your help, all of you who are faithful listeners or maybe your first-time listener. We would really appreciate your prayer for us, for the many opportunities and ministries that God has brought our way at the American Pastors Network. And we would also be grateful if God lays it on your heart to support our ministry in a financial way, as many of you have done, and we thank you for that. Well, we have started this program today talking about the oppression, especially of Christians in many parts of the world. And then we welcomed our friend, Dr. Ted Miller, who's an author and professor of philosophy and Christian literature, Bible, and doctrine, to our program to discuss liberation theology. And what we have in common here is we're talking about helping those who are oppressed or who are persecuted. And this idea of liberation theology, as we've seen from Ted, has been showing us that, you know, it teaches that it's helping the oppressed, but we're seeing it hasn't necessarily done that. And even as we look at Marxism and socialism and the ideals there, that they can help the common man, and then we look at history and we say, wow, that hasn't really happened. And so in the 1970s, when the liberation theologians really started coming up with a lot of these ideas, there were kind of cycles, and we see the kind of a pendulum swing. Well, now we fast forward to 2018, and it feels like many people are seeing the popularity of some of the ideas of this and kind of going back towards some of these social justice issues and confusing parts of socialism, almost a Christian socialism, and I know it's not quite that exactly that, with the gospel. And so, Ted, as we looked, you know, at some of the beginnings of liberation theology, what differentiates theology of liberation theology with the true biblical theology, especially when it comes to our role as Christians and what salvation is really?
Well, I think it probably comes down to replacing an implication of Christian theology with the core of Christian theology. We believe that the Bible teaches that an individual's personal standing with God and God's restoring a relationship with that individual, that is the primary focus of what God wants to do with each person. That's why in our sermons, in our teaching, we're very, very much concerned about the personal holiness, the personal response, the personal repentance of an individual. And because of that, we tend to think of sin as something that I do or don't do, either a sin of commission or a sin of omission, against God or against some other person. What liberation theology has done, despite some value that I think we can draw from it, is it has in some cases, or some of the people who espouse liberation theology, have replaced a personal concept of sin with a corporate concept of sin. And we can all recognize that there are things that I might do inadvertently that, together with other people, make life harder for other people. And I realize that, I didn't even think about that. I need to change what I'm doing. But we don't want to replace our concept of sin or of salvation from a personal relationship with God to something that is merely social or merely political in nature. That's an implication of what we believe, but certainly not the core.
Building on that just a little bit, one of the things that is under our constitutional republic that's built within our Declaration of Independence and Constitution is the understanding of self-government and of individual action, citizen action, and the fact that even at the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable or God-given, unchangeable rights. Those are all individual. But we've gone beyond that to think more in terms of group rights rather than individual rights. Now, is that what you're talking about as an example when we talk about individual responsibility versus group responsibility, individual salvation rather than group or community healing? Kind of connect those two thoughts if you can.
Well, I'll do my best if I'm following the question. Yes, there is a tendency within liberation theology to see people as in groups of either oppressed or non-oppressed or privileged or non-privileged. And then the job of Christians, according to liberation theology, is to identify with the oppressed. And that identification, there really are no qualifications to that. If they're oppressed, you need to identify with them, and that's all there is to it. There's no questions beyond that. And I think that as Christians, we want to recognize that there are definitely instructions in Scripture about caring for the poor, the widows, the fatherless, those who have no human defenders. But to say that God is unequivocally on the side of certain groups of people because they're members of that group, I don't think we can quite sustain that biblically. And that is the tendency of liberation theology.
And so as far as, you know, you teach Bible doctrines and biblical themes, as far as, you know, then teaching Orthodox, you know, evangelical or biblical theology, how does that then differ? It takes some ideas that sound somewhat noble, as we've looked at, but it's taking them to a point that's not scriptural. And it's really also depending on the definition then of who is oppressed. Are these people really oppressed, or is it whoever just, you know, popular culture thinks is oppressed? Because as we've been looking at, Christians are being persecuted at higher rates than ever recorded in history. Yet, if you listen to a news program, you might hear about the LGBTQ, you know, as if they're the most oppressed. And so I guess there gets to be some confusion there. So where do we as Christians, how do we look at this, and how do we turn, you know, for help when we come across somebody who's maybe pushing liberation theology, whether they call it that or not?
Well, the way I've tried to take it is to not so much think of global, universal political solutions, but to try to treat the individual people who I'm closest, most closely interacting with, recognize that God made them in His image, and not to necessarily think of them as part of a group or part of a category. So the exact best solution, really, I think, differs depending on where you are. If you're a pastor, I'm primarily a college professor. If you're an average Christian doing what we call layman's work, I think we want to not necessarily think in terms of how does this person identify themselves in what group, but just to recognize that they bear God's image, and even regardless of their race or their socioeconomic status, and even those who have morally aligned themselves against God, God offers to each one of us a free gift of salvation, even if we're coming with a whole set of wrong presuppositions about what really is most important about us. I think we can individually start caring for people in ways that they can recognize, even if their political philosophies or personal identifications sort of war against that.
Well, Ted, I think if I can summarize a little bit here, I mean, what we're talking about is that God loved the world collectively, but Jesus died for each individual specifically. We give an account to God individually. We don't give an account to God as a group. Christ didn't come to save groups. He came to save individuals. We live, we decide our own choices individually. But Marxist theology, social theology, puts people into groups rather than focusing on the individual, which is why they become so ungodly political philosophies. So that kind of goes to the heart of what we're talking about here, I think, very specifically. And that's how I would just kind of summarize from my perspective. But we only have about a minute left here. But here in the United States, we talked about it's been in Latin America. But can you give evidences of where we are seeing inroads, perhaps, of this mentality, group theology, liberation theology in America, perhaps even in, you know, has it crept into the broader base of evangelicalism, perhaps, as an example?
I think we're seeing some evidence of that, and both the Catholic Church and the evangelical churches have had their own battles with liberation theology. I think one of the things we need to do is recognize the tendencies towards certain kinds of error, but then try to focus our attention on all right, what pieces can we use from this and what pieces do we need to oppose? That way we're not just standing opposed to something that is dangerous, but we're actively seeking solutions to help people where they are in ways they can understand and hopefully make the gospel even more attractive to them on an individual level.
Very good advice. And so when we come back from this brief break, we want to look at what we as Christians can do to hold to the solid truth of the Bible, God's word, and to help the oppressed. Because sometimes when we oppose some of the falsehoods of liberation theology or some of these social groups, we get accused of being uncaring. And so we want to see how can we be caring but be biblical at the same time. So please keep the radio on this station, and we'll be back in just a little bit to talk more and kind of sum up some of this issue and come up with some biblical solutions for helping the oppressed.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You've got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back. And it's hard to believe that we've already gone through most of the program and we're just finishing up the last segment here, kind of wrapping things up and bringing some truly solid biblical worldview and solutions to the subject of helping the oppressed. And we've been talking with our friend, Dr. Ted Miller, about what liberation theology is and how it takes social causes and pushes them beyond just social causes and actually seeks to find salvation through helping those who they identify as the oppressed or as the poor of those amongst us. And so we see how that part of it that looks popular to many of us, but it's not biblical. And so, you know, Ted, we know God wants us to live righteously. We know that He demands justice. How can we go about biblically living our lives in such a way that we can seek to, as Christians, truly help those who are oppressed, both maybe around us or even, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other parts of the world?
Well, again, thank you for having me on. And I think that one of the things we need to do is just find as many ways practically to be charitable and open with those around us. Fortunately, the growth of the kingdom of God does not really depend on any particular political system. As much as I love America and I love the Constitution, if the whole thing disappeared tomorrow, the kingdom of God could still grow. And in any political environment, I think that Paul's instructions to live quiet, peaceable lives, to pray for our leaders, pay our taxes, and then beyond that, to look for individual opportunities to reach out to those who may not look like us, may not talk or act like us, may be coming from very different even political presuppositions than what I have, and look for ways to care for them in ways they actually understand. We know that the ultimate thing that we care about is the salvation of someone's soul. But the real practical physical needs of people should not be merely an afterthought for us. I think it ought to be less important than the Great Commission, but not simply something that we think, oh, well, you know, be warm and clothed and go on and not care for them. James has some very, very direct statements to those of us in society who are well off. And I think we need to, perhaps as C.S. Lewis says, let our charity cost us a little bit more than we might think. Make sure that we are being open, charitable, in ways that that people can measure. So when people see our good works, they glorify our Father who's in heaven.
Ted, I think you know that's absolutely correct. I think sometimes as Christians, perhaps American Christians, because we have been blessed so much that we don't are not looking for meeting the needs of others. Or I think the other thing too, and you may want to comment on this as well. And as we wrap this up here, but when we think about the needs of the poor, which the scripture talks greatly, the meaning of the needs of the widows, of the poor, those who don't have, those who are the less fortunate, the downtrodden, those who Christ came and ministered to, who primarily, and this is where a lot of the social justice piece of the equation, liberation theology, group rights, all this mentality kind of thrown together have gotten off base, is that sometimes we think that it's government's responsibility to do those things, whereas scripture would say that, no, it's not government's responsibility to do those things. It is the church's responsibility or the individual responsibility or the family responsibility. As we lay out solutions here right now, just kind of bring that together, saying there are needs, but who primarily is responsible under God's economy to take the lead in the meeting of those needs? How would you prioritize that?
Well, I would prioritize it first within families and then within churches. And this is one of the things where within impoverished communities, making families function well is just absolutely critical. And anything you can do to help fathers be employed, help fathers to be good at budgeting and caring for those who are immediately dependent on them, I think that's absolutely critical. Churches often fill the gaps because so many families are broken beyond any immediate repair that any human can find a solution for. And so sometimes churches step in and pay heating bills and buy groceries and things like that. And I think that I think we need to, as much as possible, put actions behind our words. And the government's going to do what it wants. We're in a democracy, which means I vote and I don't always get my way. And sometimes the government does stuff that I'm not fully in favor of, but I need to find ways to make sure that I'm actively and sometimes ways that people would recognize, and sometimes ways that nobody but me and God knows, to alleviate the needs, the temporal needs of those in my family and those in my churches. I think if we focus very, very hard on those, I think we'll do a lot of good.
Well, that is so helpful, and it's so easy for us to forget as we live the day-to-day, just kind of the rat race of this world, sometimes looking out for our own needs or our family's needs and not even thinking about those around us. And really, as Christians, that is what we're called to do. And as Americans, we have a very neat opportunity both to be involved in the political process. We get to be part of elections, and we can even run for office. And then as the church, we can be able to help those around us. And I know even today I was talking with a member. We have a clothing drive for a homeless shelter near us that gets men to work and helps them and helps them recover, but they also give the gospel. But I was talking with a member today that there's a need for quite a few elderly, many widows in our community that I didn't even know about, who don't have some basic essentials, and what we could do as a church to help meet that. And Sam, could you maybe just, before you close us in prayer, as we're coming to an end of the program, could you maybe just give us some of your thoughts on what we can do as Christians working through the church to work in these areas, as well as maybe some final points that we could take with us for praying for or for helping in some way alleviate the needs that are going on within the body of Christ, especially overseas, to those who are being persecuted?
Well, Isaac, that's a lot of things. I think that really what we're talking about is understanding and thinking biblically, knowing that there are a lot of competing philosophies and ideologies out there for how life should be lived. The scripture gives the plan for how we should live. And he's the one who's defined the individual and the individual choice that has to be made be it salvation or how we make our decisions relative to any aspect of life, then that's embodied within the family. And you need a father and a mother, as Ted talks about. And a functioning family is only going to function well if they function biblically, understanding what the fathers to do, mothers to do, and the children to do, as the scripture calls out. And then the church and the purpose for the church in the preaching of the gospel and the modeling of how God and Jesus Christ in the marriage of Christ and the church comes together to meet the needs of those that are there. And then civil government, understanding that they're not to compete against the church, compete against the family, but they are to ensure that justice is done biblically, to encourage right actions, and to oppose those who would oppose God's plan. When that's done and those things function together, that, in fact, is where we get the blessings that we've seen, and it corrects a lot of these items that are now so confusing in this regard, but they're easily understood when we understand them biblically. So with that, I'm just going to close here if we can. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've laid out in your word all of the answers for all of the issues of life, including how to live if we are blessed, how to live if we are in poverty, how to live as families, as individuals, as the church. You've given us the solution for what nations, how they are to be blessed. We pray that we would do them. And as Christians, know your standards, Lord, and we ask that we would do them. That simply, Lord, and bless those actions, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Sam, and thank you so much, Dr. Ted Miller, for being with us today. Thank you for listening, and I hope that this will help you and that we will turn to the Lord, turn to the Bible for everything, that we look and see what God calls equality and what God tells us to do. Well, please pray for all of the ministries of the American Pastors Network. We appreciate you listening to us, and we would ask you to make a decision to stand in the gap for the Lord today. Please tune in again tomorrow online or on the radio. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light, and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.